Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today, homeschool father of five, raising our children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado, and trying to bring back a vision for homeschooling, home discipleship in the postmodern age, an age without relationships and without truth. We're talking about bringing Deuteronomy 6:7 back, where we're to teach the truth of God's word to our children as we walk, by the way, as we rise up, as we lie down, a form of education that integrates the family discipleship into the day-to-day educational experiences of our children. And friends, for a long time, this has not happened in modern Christianity. For at least 150 to 200 years, we have lost it thanks to a secularism in the area of education. This has affected missions all over the world, unfortunately, because missions has not really incorporated a very important part of the gospel in the education, the discipleship of the nations. And what has happened in the missions work, and this happened to us in Japan, and I know it's happened in many other mission works around the world, you put hundreds of thousands of dollars, you put millions of dollars into mission outreaches, and you lose the next generation. Why? Because the children, the next generation, were sitting in secular schools thanks to humanism and the rise of secularism over the last 100 years, and the influence of universities, the influence of modern governments and modern socialism, forms of education. Thanks to that, the children were being reached out to by secularism while the parents were supposed to be won by Christian missions, and the children wound up becoming humanists. The children wound up getting a different metaphysic, a different worldview, a different epistemology and ethic in the schools, while the parents were supposed to be discipled by missionaries on Sundays. Ladies and gentlemen, we wound up losing a huge number of children, and this is happening all around the world because missionaries didn't understand that part of the gospel is to teach Deuteronomy 6:7 and Ephesians 6:4. Yes, that's part of the gospel. Jesus said to teach the nations to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. That's the Great Commission. And unfortunately, there have been a few missionaries out there that have neglected to teach Deuteronomy 6:7 and Ephesians 6:4, and therefore we have lost so many children as a result of this. Friends, we haven't won a nation. We haven't discipled a family until we've discipled a father to teach his children and disciple his children in the Word of God. We haven't finished our job until that takes place. And missionaries worth their salt will equip families in these areas. When you take the gospel to a foreign nation, you take a different world and life view. You teach them a different perspective concerning God, concerning man, concerning sin, concerning redemption, concerning law, concerning family, concerning marriage, concerning economics, concerning every area of life. And your worldview that comes from the Word of God opposes the worldview that is being taught and inculcated into families in those particular nations that you're reaching out to. See, the fact of the matter is, you have Muslim worldviews that maintain a Muslim world and life view, a Muslim view of ethics, a Muslim view of family and marriage. And when you take a Christian worldview to these nations, you take a worldview that opposes that particular worldview at various levels. So this is one reason why missions has been a huge, huge problem over 150 years, friends. Missionaries have gone to these countries, and they haven't taken their families with them. They put their children in boarding schools. Now, thankfully, boarding schools are more or less a thing of the past. But how in the world did boarding schools comport with Deuteronomy 6:7? How did boarding schools comport with teaching your children God's word as you sit in your house, as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down? There's no delegation in that verse. When you take little tiny tykes, 6, 7, 8, 9 years of age, ship them off to boarding schools, while fathers and mothers are supposed to be doing the more important things in teaching the gospel, but not exemplifying a family discipleship model for the families that need that model, friends, you're not going to see Christian missions developing any deep roots and accomplishing anything significant over the generations. So how in the world did boarding schools comport with elders who are supposed to be ruling their households well, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3? I'm sorry, it didn't. Families did not rule their households well. Boarding schools, for the most part, became cesspools of a lot of rebellion. Some sexual abuse, as we've talked about in this program before, and certainly a separation of the hearts of fathers from the sons and sons from the fathers. And it fed right into the disintegrated family model of the modern age. And the worst thing that we could possibly do is to take this disintegrated family model and foist it on the Japanese families, the African families, the Asian families, the South American families. I don't think so. Friends, missions has been a mistake to the extent that we have neglected to teach the Deuteronomy 6:7 approach to discipleship. within the family. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to talk a little bit about what's happening around the world in missions, and we're going to specifically look at the nation of Ecuador, where the vision for home discipleship, for home education, is beginning to root itself in nations all around the world. We're talking about a virtual Copernican revolution going on right now in missions, in education, Christian education, discipleship. We're seeing, I think, a shift in the way we look at Christian missions and the Christian faith right now, and it's happening in the jungles of Ecuador. We'll be back in just a moment with Marsha Washburn. Stay with me.
I have always felt that doubt was the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of God was the end of wisdom.
Clarence Darrow.
The only true wisdom is knowing that you know nothing.
Socrates.
Belief is the death of intelligence.
Robert Anton Wilson.
If thou trustest to the book called the Scriptures, thou trustest to the rotten staff of fables and falsehood.
Thomas Paine.
Faith is believing what you know ain't so.
Mark Twain.
Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered.
God.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
God.
The fool believes his own ideas to be wisdom, but those who fear God and search for understanding find true wisdom. To lead your family in the pursuit of godliness, pick up a copy of the Proverbs Study Guide at generationswithvision.com.
We're back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you now. And friends, we're talking about homeschooling internationally. Homeschooling in the jungle. Believe it or not, homeschooling can be done just about anywhere. It can be called jungle schooling. It could be inner city schooling. It can be suburb schooling. You can school just about anywhere you want to. And homeschooling allows for a great deal of flexibility. But with me to talk about this is Marsha Washburn, an old friend for the program, and she's been an encourager for homeschoolers in conferences across Colorado and across the United States for a long time now. Marsha, welcome to the program again.
Thank you, Kevin. It's always a pleasure.
Well, you know, you were just down in Ecuador, and we want to talk about that on this edition of Generations, Marsha. It's just amazing to think that there are people homeschooling in the jungles of Ecuador.
That's right. As hard as it seems to believe, it is happening, and the reports we're getting are very encouraging.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Now, your first trip was 4 to 5 years ago. This is your second trip.
That's right. We went down in 2006 for the initial Introduction to Home Education Conference.
Okay.
And at that time, we had the Shuar people. This is an Indian tribe in the southeast jungle of Ecuador in the Amazon Basin.
Okay.
And at that time, they were hiking in sometimes 2 or 3 days along the jungle trails to get to this seminar. And then over the last few years, a couple of the families decided to go ahead, and now the people are beginning to see the fruit, and they said, please come back and tell us more. We have more people that are interested, and we need to know about high school and all of those other things.
I mean, this is amazing, Marsha, to think that there could be something like home education, Christian home education, happening in the jungles of Ecuador, and yet we still have parents here, we still have children who need to learn some things. They certainly need to learn how to read the Word of God for those Christians who are there. But education is still somewhat of a value in places like Ecuador. How are the educational standards there?
Well, you know, in the jungle areas, public schools are provided, but there is no mandatory requirement to attend.
Okay.
So it's not uncommon for the kids to be out fishing or swimming or something on a school day. It's not uncommon for some of the teachers not even to show up to teach if they don't feel like it that day. And even though they're on salary, they cannot be fired because they've been hired by relatives.
Oh, I see. I see. Sure. So there's some nepotism going on in some of those communities. And yet the curriculum, the educational programs, are mandated by the state, evidently.
Yes, that's correct. And they are of particular concern, as those are in other countries, to the parent, the Christian parents, because they are, for example, introducing witchcraft in the name of heritage studies. Well, this is something that was predominant in their tribe 50, 60 years ago before the Christian missionaries came in, and these parents don't want to return to that.
Yes, yes, and yet this stuff is mandated by the state, probably some politically correct leftist government who wants to respect a heritage of some sort, but not bring in a biblical approach to things.
Well, exactly. And unfortunately, Ecuador recently signed off on the UN Convention on the Rights of the Child.
Yes.
And according to that treaty, among other things, parents do not have any particular rights as far as how they raise or educate their children.
Mm.
And they open wide the gates for sexual education at any age in the most graphic sense. In fact, the first day of our seminar there was in September last fall, was also the first day of public schools. And when the little children as young as kindergarten came home and told their parents what they had been taught in the most graphic sense, the parents were furious. Needless to say, we had a number of new parents attending the next day to say, my child just should not be exposed to this at any age, much less at age five.
Yeah, that's amazing, Marcia, that would be happening. I mean, I imagine that happening in Sweden and England and France and Germany. A lot of Christian parents in these countries are conscientiously objecting to the horrific things being taught in those schools. Same thing's happening in California. But here in the jungles of Ecuador, we have parents responding to the same thing we're seeing universally around the world.
Well, exactly. And, you know, we are surprised in one sense and certainly horrified. And in the other sense, we realize that the enemy of our souls is active every place.
Yeah.
He for many, many generations totally controlled that society, that culture,
mm-hmm.
by way of shamans and witch doctors.
Yeah.
And is not going to give up easily when people are turning to the Lord.
And now he's controlling the shamans of the United Nations and the humanist institutions of these large, large countries. And that, of course, is something we've got to resist, even as the missionaries were resisting the witch doctors 40, 50 years ago.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. So you're in the jungles of Ecuador. How did you get there?
Well, we flew from Denver to Miami to Quito, which is the capital of Ecuador, by traditional jumbo jet. And then that takes about a day altogether. And then the next day we drive down the international highway, the Pan American Highway, which this particular time was without incident. Sometimes there are rock slides or volcanoes or other things that cause great detours, but this time it was pretty straightforward.
Mm-hmm.
They tease us that the yellow lines in Ecuador are suggestions, not requirements.
Okay.
So you do have to kind of watch for the passing vehicles.
Try to stay on the road and don't go over the cliff.
You got that.
That's a rule of thumb.
You got that. Because we're talking about going down the eastern slope of the Andes Mountains.
Mm-hmm.
So, and as we go down in elevation, then of course the air becomes more humid and much warmer because Ecuador's right on the equator.
Yes.
The third day, then, we fly out to the jungle community. It's about a 25-minute flight. If we hiked in, it would take us all day at least,
mm-hmm.
probably longer because I am a retired homeschool mom, not an athlete.
Right.
And we land, we fly on a little four-seat Cessna, and mm-hmm. flying with the Missionary Aviation Fellowship, and land on a grass airstrip.
Wow. Wow, and this is the village.
And this is the village of Makuma.
Okay.
It is one of the more prosperous of the Shuar Indian villages in the area because they have a small hydroelectric plant there.
Okay.
So they can actually have access, periodically at least, to electricity.
Mm, okay. What's it like? How many people in the village?
Well, that's a little hard to estimate because there's kind of a downtown area that's two streets with some houses along it, but the village draws from the rural areas surrounding it.
Okay.
So I would say a few thousand.
Okay, okay. And fairly primitive?
Depends on what you say in primitive.
Mm-hmm.
People wear Western-style clothing,
okay.
T-shirts. Ladies wear skirts.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody wears jungle boots, the tall rubber boots,
mm-hmm.
Because, you know, when you have 250 inches of rain each year, you've got a lot of mud.
Sure.
And even in the drier season. And it's also protection from snakes, things like that.
Right.
Interestingly, of course, I stayed on the trails, and they were pretty well mowed back. I didn't see a snake the entire time I was there, but I knew that they were around.
Yeah, exactly.
I stayed on the trails.
Okay, very good. Now, you held several seminars. You were able to teach some of these folks about the very basic principles of a Christian home education.
Exactly. I was there for 2 weeks in that part of Ecuador, and so we had daily sessions on this seminar. We kind of started back at the beginning because we had so many new people, and we would start mid-afternoon after the schools were out, because interestingly, several of the public school teachers realized that their children were not getting the education that they needed. Many of them were graduating with scarcely being able to read, and so they wanted more for their own children than was being provided
for. They effectively homeschool for the same reasons why Americans homeschool. They want a decent education for their children. They're concerned about the social influences and the sex education classes and these sorts of things in the public schools. And they're thinking, as parents, they might be able to do a better job.
You got it.
Yeah.
That's exactly the case. Parents are the same all the way around the world. They all want the best for their children. And they are willing to do whatever it takes. And, you know, interestingly, I got the same 5 questions from the parents there as I do when I speak in the United States. Is this legal? Where would I get materials? Am I able to do this? What would my family and friends think? And, of course, that old chestnut, what about socialization?
I'm sure. And they've been, many of them have understood that the socialization is something that's got to happen within the wider community. But what you're saying is that education can happen within the family. And this can be fruitful and this can be helpful. Is there a breach of confidence among some of these parents where they're not really sure they can do this?
Oh, very much so. And I think maybe even more so than someone in the States or in Europe. Because we're looking at families, some of them, where the parents were poorly educated, too. So in many cases, it is the grandparent who will be homeschooling the parent and the grandchildren because the grandparents learned to read from the missionaries when they were learning the language in order to be able to put God's word into their language.
Incredible. That's
it is
just
multi-generational
incredible.
In a very real sense.
That is just incredible. What you're saying is the missionaries did a great job. The state came in and said, here, let's take over. They did a really lousy job. And now we're back to where we were at the beginning, and that is, why don't we keep this in the realm of the local community, the local church, the local families, and let's equip the parents to do what the parents need to do. It's too bad the missionaries didn't really get the full orb the message on that early in the 50s and 60s, but we didn't really have a strong homeschooling message then.
Well, yes and no. In this particular area, one of the missionary families actually was homeschooling their own children rather than sending them off to a mission school in a larger city.
Oh, that's great.
So they saw it being happening, but nothing they said could convince the local people that it was something they could do.
Isn't that something?
In fact, I had the pastor who attended the seminar and who was one of my translators, and on the last day of the seminar, he said, you know, I think American children are smarter than Shuar children. And I said, why is that, Pastor Dan? And he said, because they take vitamins. And I thought to myself, you know, they have this wonderful source of fresh food right where they live. They'll pick it off the tree. And they have, of course, no idea about the junk food that so many American children are eating.
Right.
But he had this image that somehow their children were inferior. However, we made a great stride in that direction because there were 2 little girls whose mother had died of cancer about 2 years ago, and a single American missionary woman is in the process of adopting them. So they have lived with her for 2 years, and she has homeschooled them. When she got them, they had had no schooling whatsoever. So everything they know is something that she taught them through homeschooling with very few materials, just whatever she could scrounge up here and there. And during the seminar, I had asked in advance, would it be all right if I asked the girls to do a little reading aloud to show the people, yes, Shuar children can learn to read very well. And they were reading 2 or 3 years above grade level, the same as they would be you know, homeschools here in the States.
Right, sure. Sure. No real difference if you put that work in, that one-on-one instruction, principle of individuality. I mean, these are really important principles. If you can maximize on these, doesn't matter if you're in Ecuador or in America, you're going to see success.
Exactly. And I think God put that little mini family there specifically as an encouragement to take away yet another excuse from those parents who were afraid that they couldn't do it.
Marcia, what are the roots of the movement at this point? How many families are engaged?
The last word I heard was that there are 8 families that were homeschooling at the elementary level, which is 4 times what were from the last seminar in 2006. And then there are another 6 high school students that are engaged in one or more subjects. You see, there's some difficulties here. Even though we shared with them that it is possible to teach from the Bible and the Bible alone, some of them still say, no, we need the hand-holding of having a curriculum and a teacher's guide. Does that sound familiar?
It sure does.
Second, your homeschoolers here in the States feel the same way.
Yeah. They want to start out with a box system. You know, that's okay. I don't think there's anything wrong with the box system, yeah. The problem is the box systems cost something, and these parents, I just read in your notes, these parents make $25 a month on average. I mean, that is mind-blowing. Marcia, that's mind-blowing. That's mind-blowing. A poor family, single-income family in America would probably make close to 50 to 100 times that amount of money. You know, they're making $1,000 to $2,500 per month versus the $25 per month earned by these poor families in Ecuador. How in the world are they able to homeschool?
Well, of course, we taught them a lot of the Charlotte Mason method of, you know, of using the materials they already had, because we do have primers and math books for the elementary grades in their language that were translated by the missionaries.
Mm.
Those that wanted to order a Spanish language curriculum, we were able to locate a ministry called Hebron Ministries out of Guatemala.
Okay.
And they were willing to work with us on a as affordable kind of basis, you know, with these families. So they're, you know, working it out. The problem is the shipping is so very expensive because they have to get it all the way through Panama and over to the West Coast and then from there to the capital city and then all the way down the same way we got to the jungle.
Yeah.
And so some of these families, it's amazing though, they seem to have ways of coming up with cash when they need it, but in many cases they will only be able to afford one subject at a time.
Mm-hmm.
For example, several of the high schoolers wanted to do accounting so that they would be able to start their own businesses.
Well,
they didn't want to be cheated by outsiders.
Yeah, and I'm sure that anybody ever, you know, visiting as you did could take with them some Spanish curriculum, whether it be rod and staff or the other, you know, curriculum available in Spanish. Are they able to read Spanish?
Yes. The local public schools are taught bilingually in Shuar and in Spanish.
Okay.
But most of their materials are in Spanish. Now, you and I both know the disadvantage of learning something in something other than your heart language.
Mm-hmm.
Spanish is the trade language because the entire country has dozens of different languages and different Indian tribes and so forth. So those are some of the challenges that they face.
Yeah. Marcia, talk to me about the parents. What are these parents like? Do they love their children? Do they have certain goals for their children? Where's their heart at?
Well, of course, it's different with every parent.
Yeah.
Some of them are more mature in their walk with the Lord than others. They still fight some of the baggage that they brought from their previous culture in terms of there's no more revenge killings or anything like that, but polygamy, unfortunately, is still there. Adultery, divorce.
Mm-hmm.
Many of these things are rampant, and we see them even within the church sometimes.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of maturing that needs to be taking place. We are confident that the combination of parents learning alongside their children from the Bible, you know, that is going to revolutionize the families in the same way that it has elsewhere in the world. And then the very week before we went down for this seminar, they celebrated the publication of the entire Bible in the Shuar language.
Oh, For the first time.
Huge timing.
Wow.
And so it was already fresh in their minds, this work of over 40 years taking place.
Wow.
And tears streaming down their faces as they held their, you know, their copy of the Bible over their heads. And they had special presentations to people who had helped over the years. There was one woman who was bent over almost double with arthritis, and she would walk into the church every week over the jungle trails, and she was the one, even though she did not own a pair of shoes, who consistently provided meals for the translators who would come in from outlying areas.
Incredible.
Over a period of 30 or 40 years.
Wow.
You know, people like that, that are just heroes of the faith.
Amen.
Whose names we will not know until heaven.
Marcia, I could hardly imagine what it would be like not having a Bible ever in your own language, and then, what, a few months ago, getting that Bible for the very first time. I mean, these people must be just ecstatic, and they value that Bible. I mean, the tears coming down their cheeks, embracing the Word, and now hopefully committing to it and using that Word, but they can't do it unless they can teach their children to read and learn to read themselves.
Exactly. You nailed it. And that's why we spent so much time saying, start with the Bible. That is the middle of your curriculum. Even the very best Christian curriculum pales compared to what God's Word does in the life of the parent and the child and the grandparent who are studying together. And I think that's why we've seen such a revival among homeschooling families who thought that they were going in just to do the academics with their children, and have discovered that God had a much bigger idea than they ever thought.
It is the core curriculum. Of course, the history of this nation at the very beginning came out with the old Satan Deluder Act. As you remember, that was really important in establishing education as a priority. But the reason was because they wanted people to be able to read the Bible. Otherwise, Satan would delude the people in some way or another. And that's why education was so important in the 1630s and 1640s in this nation's history. And certainly it is the same way anywhere else around the world.
Precisely. Well said.
That's an amazing story. It's just an amazing story. I think there are a lot of parents in America that could learn a lot from these families who are living at such a basic level, at $25 a month, just got their first Bible, and are learning how to read and teach their children to read the Bible as well. You think this homeschooling vision is going to spread throughout Ecuador over time?
I have no doubt of it, Kevin. We already saw some of that happening when we were there. It reminds me so much of homeschooling in the United States in the 1980s, when you would have, it was almost like a pan full of popcorn kernels, and one would pop over here, and another one would pop over there, and pretty soon two or three over here, and pretty soon the entire lid was being blown off with all of this popcorn popping up here and there. You know, while we were there, the missionary grapevine is healthy and well in Ecuador, and the word got around that I was doing this seminar, and I was getting emails up until hours before we left the States saying, would you speak to us? Could I meet with you? And so forth. And so we were able to meet with others in small towns and in the capital city where they have a pretty traditional homeschool support group.
Amazing.
Made up of a combination of missionaries there who are homeschooling their children and of Ecuadorian people who are also homeschooling. But one of the comments was from an Ecuadorian parent, and she said, you know, we desperately are in need of good teaching about marriage here. She said, even in our churches, when I tell people, no, my husband doesn't beat me or the children, they think I'm lying. They think that that is the norm, even in Christian families and marriages.
Well, I think what's happening is people are learning we've got to get a discipleship approach to the gospel back into this missionary work, meaning that you just can't throw a few spiritual laws at people, put another few notches on your spiritual gun belt, and leave town. You've got to disciple these people in the Word of God, in marriage and family and education and economics and all these different areas of life. And then you have to disciple them to disciple their children. Otherwise, the vision dies through the generations. And we learned that in Japan when we were missionaries in Japan years ago, Marcia. And I think missionary work is beginning to change in form and shape. And for that, I'm very thankful.
Well, you know, it's an eye-opening experience for them. And like you say, I think we from the States and other nations who have so much. I was searching for a Bible for a friend yesterday, and the website I was using listed 4,269 some editions of the Bible available in English alone. And I thought, you know, and yet here are these people that have their first, and how many around the world have nothing in their own language.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
You're exactly right. We need to find ways to get the teaching that we have so richly here out to the other areas so that they can experience the things that your listeners get on a daily basis.
Yeah. Well, praise God you had such a great opportunity to reach out to Ecuador, and I hope, I trust that will make a huge impact in the years and the generations to come. Marcia, thanks so much for joining us. I want to remind folks that Marcia has a number of resources available herself. She's authored a book called Activity Days for Homeschooled Groups and Families, and Homemade Convenience Foods, a brand new book especially for homeschool busy, busy moms out there. For more information on Marcia's resources, it's MarciaWashburn.com. That's M-A-R-C-A-I, Washburn.com, MarciaWashburn.com on the web. Marcia, thanks so much for joining us on Generations. We appreciate your visionary story.
It's always a pleasure to visit with you, Kevin.
And you have been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast, friends. I hope the program has been encouraging to you. I think sometimes these families from Ecuador, Mexico, these families that make up proportion, a very small, small proportion of what we make, are out there sacrificing so much in order to disciple their children in the Word of God and disciple them in the principles contained in the Word of God. If it can happen in Ecuador, it can happen here. I think that's the message that we'd like to convey on this edition of Generations. Folks, you can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.